Thank the Lord for that song and that thought this morning. We can trust Jesus. And you know why? The song answered that. He's never failed us. we'll put it this way. If you put all your money in a bank and your bank failed you, would you go back to them? Probably not. Even individuals. But when someone has proven true time and time again, you just keep going back to him. Because he can be trusted. Thank the Lord for that. Well, I have a burden this morning that we'll start out with the question. If you knew that your days on earth were numbered, and you had just a few days left, what would you do? No doubt we would all have a variety of answers. And perhaps we've heard of true stories where that was the case, where someone knew that their days were literally numbered, just a few days left. And so to answer that question, more than likely, most of us would choose to be around family, close family, and friends. And you would try to make life for yourself as comfortable as you could. I think that's a fair assessment. I think that's what most of us would do. We've heard stories of folks where they would want to travel different places and maybe see some sights they'd never seen before, and that's all well and good too. But I think when it all boiled down to it, when the hours are ticking away and it's getting closer and closer, and you know your time is almost here, I think that would be a good general answer, response, that we'd want to spend time with family, friends, so on and so forth. But I want to add to that, if we also had another choice, that if you wanted the last few days of your life, would you choose to suffer, or would you choose rather to be carefree? You understand the question there? And I think in the flesh, we would all say, yes, I would want it to be pain and suffering free. I want to enjoy my time with family and friends and do the things I enjoy, maybe eat some special meals that I've always enjoyed, or do a special activity or things that are fun and enjoyable, and do all that before I pass off the face of the earth. But more than likely, we would choose, we wouldn't want to suffer. That's just the natural fleshly desire to avoid suffering at any cost, and especially if it's your last few days on earth. Well, this is the day, Sunday before Easter. It's called Palm Sunday. And that's not my burden this morning. I'm just mentioning that these last few days, it started with Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And yet, Jesus knew that his time was near. The Passover was nearing. And he knew that this was going to be a turning point for not only his life on earth to end, but a turning point for his disciples, his followers, for the Jewish nation. And so things were building up. He rides into Jerusalem. And you could say that was just the beginning of some new sorrows and some new griefs that he was fixing to experience the rest of that week. He rode into Jerusalem knowing that his last few days were going to be full of pain, suffering, anguish, grief, sorrow, disappointments, rejection, loneliness. And did I mention pain, physical pain? All those things. And yet he chose that path to ride into Jerusalem to face those things. And he did that for you and for me and for the whole world. You know, that makes me feel pretty small, pretty insignificant. But the burden this morning, and perhaps next Sunday will be a continuation, but the burden this morning is to focus on this choice that Jesus made to suffer. I want to write something on the board here. A phrase, not only is it from Scripture that we'll read here in a moment, but it's also a song in our hymnal. He went a little further. And he went a little further. He chose to do that willingly. He could have stayed outside of Jerusalem and said, "You guys come and catch me. You guys come and find me." You know, he didn't play hide and seek with the Romans. He didn't play hide and seek with those of the Jews that sought to kill him because of the ruckus he was causing. No. He went and chose to go, if you could say, in the lion's den, so to speak, to a point where he knew he was going to experience some pain and suffering. He chose to do that, knowing those are going to be his last days here on this earth. So, considering this, and the week leading up to his crucifixion, it started with when he rode into Jerusalem, and we're not going to read all the scriptures here, and it'd start perhaps the 21st chapter of Matthew, and on to the next few chapters. We're not going to read these scriptures and these stories, but we're just going to give a general summary of some of the things that took place. And some of the other Gospels express some other instances and occasions, things that took place there. But one of the things that Jesus found when he rode into Jerusalem, and he came up to the temple. And you know what he found there? The money changers. And they had made this place, this temple, where the presence of God was supposed to be. They made it, as Jesus said, a den of thieves. And these fellows, they were taking advantage of people, basically. That's why I call them a den of thieves and money changers. And when he said this was supposed to be a house of prayer, can you fathom just for a moment here? It would be like, I'll just take this to an extreme. It would be almost like we show up one Sunday here at worship service. And it would be as if the whole parking lot is full of cars before we get here. And we hear a bunch of loud noise and a lot of carrying on going. And we walk inside and they've turned this place into a carnival. And no, that's what we're going to do. This is a carnival today, you know. And we're like, well, what? That doesn't make sense. No, we built this chapel for a specific reason. To worship God. And have fellowship one with another. Now we have all these other people intruding, people I've never seen before, and they've turned this into a circus, a carnival, and they're like, that doesn't make sense. That's not what this was intended for. There was a lot of time and effort and money and sacrifice for this, and this is what you've done with it? That's a little extreme example. But that's as if that was, no doubt, the feeling, the essence of the feeling that Jesus received when he walked up to the temple, and here they are. Using this facility for something that was not intended for. What a letdown. What a disappointment. And yes, righteous indignation that Jesus had there that this is not right. Well, that was just one thing among many that he dealt with. Another thing, actually this took place several times, where the Pharisees and the scribes, they would challenge Jesus upon multiple lines. Now, here's the point. They've been challenging him for years leading up to this. In his ministry, the 3 years, his public ministry, multiple times Jesus had been challenged. But even up until his last days, they're challenging him on his authority, on the truth that he's teaching and preaching and doing all these things. They're like, you know, quiz him about this and quiz him about that and trying to catch him off guard and try to trip him up, try to make mockery of him, all these things. And Jesus, he didn't ask for that. He was just living his life, in a sense, trying to, he's just promoting the gospel the best he knew how, and yet he's being opposed on every side of his own people, continuing to reject him, and you could say, symbolically, spitting in his face, trying to throw things back at him, saying, no, we're not going to accept this. That's not right. That's not true. So that was another thing. But it went beyond that. Not only were they rejecting him and opposing him and making fun of him and trying to trick him, but they also sought to lay hands upon him and to kill him. This was prior to the crucifixion. Twice here in the scriptures of Matthew, once they desired to lay hands upon him, no, we better not, because he is popular among some of the folks and they think of him as a prophet, so we better not rock the boat yet. Another time they sought to kill him and that didn't work out. But can you imagine? Have you ever been opposed to the point where someone is willing to lay hands upon you and to kill you innocently and unjustly? But yet that's what Jesus was experiencing. And he knew this is what was before him. But yet he willingly went to Jerusalem knowing what was going to befall him there. And you would think someone, their last days on earth, would want to spend it in the most enjoyable fashion you could. In the most peaceful fashion you could comprehend. But yet, this is the exact opposite, you see, of what Jesus was experiencing these last few days. And then it goes on. I want to read some of these scriptures here. They had the Last Supper. And then, of course, there was Judas. You know what? Again, what a disappointment. One that had spent personal time with him. Yet Satan had entered into his heart and caused Judas to, or Judas allowed it to happen, but to choose money over his Savior. I can't fathom that. But that's what was in his heart. And Jesus allowed that to take place. The very one that was spent time, hours with him, communing with him, and then a friend turning a foe that night. Jesus told him, go on your way. But then later that night, the night of the crucifixion, all these other things have been taking place. And we'll just stop right there for a moment. And let's just consider, if we were to have opposition like what Jesus experienced, just what we've already covered this so far this morning, we're taking the crucifixion out of it. We're not even to the prayer in the garden yet. But just those things that happened prior to that, in that last week, how do you think that would make us feel? Physically, emotionally, and in every facet of our life, how do you think you would be feeling about now? If you were in Jesus' shoes, I dare say we would all be exhausted and drained to the ultimate. Friends opposing us, people questioning us, people trying to kill me, people abusing things that was not meant for those purposes. I mean, the list goes on and thinking, my world's turned upside down. Jesus experienced that. And yet, it was still just the beginning of sorrows. There was more yet to come. Because we read here in Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew 26. Let's start with verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Now, you know, let's just speak in our modern language here. What this is saying, basically, is no doubt all of us have been in a situation where we want to call someone for prayer. And maybe we are alone, or maybe we do have a companion or friends or family close, but the bottom line is we call for prayer, whether they're in the next room, or whether they're right beside us, or whether they're across the country, we call for prayer. And when we do that, we anticipate that someone will intercede for us and pray for us, that God would have mercy in our time of need. Well, that's a very simple request that Jesus had for those three close ones. These are the ones that were with him on the Mount Transfiguration. And there was a special bond there he had with them. These were very close to Jesus. And he told them, just tarry here and pray with me. All right, I need your help and support right now. I've never been this distraught and this sorrowful and so heavy burdened in all my life, is what Jesus is saying. I need you now more than ever before. That's what he's telling them. But then it goes on, verse 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And you know, when Jesus went and prayed, I don't think it was just something where he was just standing there and just looking up and saying, Father, would you help me? No, I believe Jesus got in earnest. It says here, he fell on his face, prostrate before God, his Father, in earnest. You know, and that's what someone does. I'm going to tell you this. Some of us are maybe more limber than others, but that's not an easy thing to do, perhaps. And to stay in that position, praying earnestly, face forward, knees bent, on the ground, crying and pleading. And no, not just on a soft little pillow. We're talking out here in the middle of a garden, outdoors, in the open elements. And your friends supposedly behind you praying, too. But it said he went a little further. He said, Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You know what this tells me as well? This again proves that Jesus was part man. Because he said, let this cup pass from me. He's like, I really don't want to do this. I don't want to go any further. This is far enough, Lord. This is far enough, Father. Would you please have mercy? And is there some other way that this world can be saved? And he cometh unto the disciples, verse 40, and findeth them asleep. He found them asleep. You know, have you ever had someone fall asleep on you? Maybe in a conversation or on the telephone or whatever the case is. It's not very amusing when you're the one in need of something and someone just falls asleep on you. How does that make you feel? Like, okay, you don't care about me? You're more important than me right now? All right, go on. Go ahead and sleep. You know, and that's what Jesus is feeling here. He goes back and finds them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And how true that is. And even Jesus acknowledged and experienced here the weakness in his own flesh. That's why he was praying this prayer. Father, if it be, could you let this cup pass? This is too hard. I don't want to do it. That's what Jesus is praying. And yet desiring some help and support and they're asleep. What rejection. And it goes on. And he went away again the second time and prayed. You know, Jesus prayed the same prayer again. He said, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. It's as if he's moving a little closer. He went a little further again, you could say, in his spirit, saying, yeah, I don't want this, but if it is your will, perhaps, maybe, I can do this. See, he's edging closer to it. And he came back again and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. You see, they were worn out. It was natural for them to feel exhausted as well. But had they experienced anything of what Jesus had experienced up to this point? No. And yet they're tired and they're just, they're asleep. And Jesus goes back a second time again. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And I want to turn and read a similar passage in Luke 22 before we finish this reading in Matthew. Let's turn to Luke 22. I want to see how this passage reads. Start with verse 39, Luke 22 and 39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples, and he found them sleeping for sorrow. Notice what that says. So it's more than the physical fatigue. They were emotionally and spiritually drained as well, just as Jesus was. But I want us to grasp something here this morning. Notice that it said back in Matthew 39, Jesus went a little further. And truly, that is the case. Jesus pressed against the flesh a little further. Jesus went on a little further, knowing what was soon to befall him, the crucifixion, knowing greater pain and suffering and rejection was fixing to happen. Yes, he had already suffered greatly, but yet he went a little further. He pressed the issue here, knowing he had to get the victory over his flesh. That's what this prayer was all about. That's what the agony was in the garden. That's why it says here, his sweat was as great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And yes, that is physically possible. And that's what Jesus experienced here. The sorrow, the grief, the rejection, the agony, the praying, the earnestness here. You know, there's been stories of people that were in great distress and grief, and their hairs or their head would turn white overnight. So a lot of these extremities in our bodies can do strange things. And yes, that's how hard Jesus was pressing against the flesh. Pressing against his natural desires is, I want to enjoy life just a little bit, perhaps, and just enjoy a time of prayer here with my friends, my disciples, and yet they fell asleep on him. So everywhere he turned, it seemed life was against him. And it even seemed his own father was against him. So have you ever felt rejection? Have you ever felt lonely? Have you ever felt like no one really cares and they just fall asleep on you, so to speak? I want to tell you something. Jesus knows what that's like. Far and above what we have ever experienced. And you know, I've spoken with some people and I've read some stories of individuals that have lost far greater things than I can even imagine. and suffered grief and sorrow far above what I can ever imagine or ever experienced. And yet even those, Jesus went a little further. You see? Jesus went further than anyone. Jesus went all the way to the cross. And He did it. Why? Was it to make some name and fame for Himself? No. You can tell that by the way He came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. There was no fanfare there. No big trumpets and no big loud proclamations. Just a few people, more than a few, but several people lining the streets. Hosanna, here comes Jesus, you know. And that's true. But He was a king. And yet He knew. Can you imagine riding on that donkey and knowing some of these very people that I'm smiling at and waving at and shaking hands with and hugging and all these things. These very people are the ones that are going to cry, Barabbas, Barabbas, we'd rather have him set free than you. Can you imagine? Because no doubt at this time they're all caught up in the moment, you see. Oh, here, Hosanna, yeah, oh, this is great and wonderful. But yet, Jesus knew things were going to be different in a few days. And truly that was the case. And yet it says here in verse 39, as we already mentioned earlier and what I have written on the board, He went a little further. He went further than anyone else had gone before. Let's actually turn and read. I'm sorry. Let's sing the first two verses in our hymnal. I believe it's 483. Let's sing the first two verses. And if you have to, even close your mind or close your eyes and open your mind and envision what Jesus was experiencing here this night. The night of His crucifixion, knowing it's almost over. It wasn't a life of ease, but this is what Jesus was doing. Sing the first two verses.
Just before His trial, Jesus.
So this was the mind of Jesus, willing to go all the way. And it was that night that you could say it was because the fact that he went a little further. It was that very act of denying self and denying the flesh that propelled him on to victory. Because let's read what he says here. After the third time, he said, he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words, saying, Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. You know, no doubt some of the very words came back to him that he preached on the Sermon on the Mount. Remember what he said? And he's talking about the Lord's Prayer. What did he say? He said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So here we have, that was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And yet he's completing his ministry here on earth, his last day alive. And he's consistent here saying, Yet not my will, but thine be done. You know what that means? Jesus was praying through. And in the end, Jesus did pray through. And how did he do that? He went a little further. Further than he had pressed before. No doubt Jesus had to pray through many times when others would reject him and offend him and all these other things and seek to take his life. Jesus prayed through. He prayed through. Over and over, and yet this was the climax here. He had to pray through one more time to say, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And it was with that true 100% trust and confidence and putting his whole life, not just his physical body, his whole ministry, his whole being, his whole everything, put it into the Father's hands and said, Not my will, but thine be done. And then, verse 45, he cometh to his disciples and saith unto them, notice what he says, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Do you know what these words are saying? It's as if these are words of confidence saying, You know what? I've prayed through. It's okay. I've prayed through. I went a little further. He wasn't bragging on himself. He wasn't telling his disciples, Oh, guess what I just did back there in the garden? While you were asleep, guess what I did? I pressed a little further and I prayed through. No, he just said, Let's go. God's will be done. God has it from here. You know, I've heard ministers say this before, and I'll say it again here this morning. By true faith and confidence in God and total surrender to God, there is nothing that we can't pray through. You know why I say that? Jesus proved that it is possible. Because we will never experience the amount of pain and rejection that Jesus experienced. And he was in the flesh and could have chose a different route. But yet he chose to suffer and went all the way to Calvary. And he went a little further in the garden, denying self, denying his own plans and ambitions and dreams of continuing to preach and teach and tell all the parables and continuing to heal people. But no, the Father said, It's time. And he submitted to it. You know what that is? That's called praying through. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He set the supreme, the highest possible example of praying through, of come what may in life. You know, that's why the martyrs throughout history, after the time of Jesus, that's why the martyrs were able to stand and give their life, because Jesus did first. He was the frontiersman. He was the one that paved the way in life for you and I. That we might have that same power and authority in our own lives. That we might be able to press on just a little further, just a little further. The Spirit is pleading and calling, just a little further, press a little more. Victory is ahead. Isn't that wonderful this morning? That we have someone that paved the way for us, showed us the way, the example, and He did it without backing up. You know, it's one of those things where in the flesh, it's so easy sometimes. Maybe you get excited about something, you jump into something, and you kind of get in the middle, you're like, well, nope, I better back out. And you back up, and you back out. I want to tell you something. Jesus didn't do that. He willingly pressed and went all the way. Never once backing up. Even when He was hanging on the cross. No doubt there were perhaps some more things going on in his mind. And of course He expressed them verbally. Thy will be done. It is finished. Father, forgive all those things. It was again another level of suffering. And you know, when He was in the garden, He wasn't suffering physically so much, but hanging on the cross. And we'll get into more of this perhaps next Sunday. But hanging on the cross, it was like to the nth degree of pain and suffering and rejection and loneliness. And yet, He pressed on through it all. He went a little further, a little further, a little further. So that's the chant, if you could say it this way. That's what I'm inspired with this morning. That when we come up against those obstacles in life, the pain and suffering of whatever it is, that we get in our little prayer closet and we get alone with God. That's what Jesus had to do. He had to go alone because everyone else forgot Him. Didn't really care as much as they should have, perhaps. And you know, we're going to feel that way sometimes too. But guess what? We're not alone. Jesus has gone the way before us. He knows what it's like to be alone. And yes, He pressed His way through in that garden that night and gained the victory. He prayed through. So let's all be encouraged here this morning that when things come our way in this life, and if they haven't already, they will, that we go a little further than we've gone before. The song says, are we workers now for Jesus? Are we naming the name of Christ? I'm a Christian. I understand the truth. I know the truth. And I'm living according to the truth. Then let the truth ring true in our lives. Not just by the things we say, but by what we do. That it be consistent as Jesus was from beginning to end. He's preaching and teaching about how to pray. Not our will, but thine be done. And in the end, that's how He closed His life out on this earth. Not my will, but thine be done. Father, You know what You're doing. And Jesus, in the flesh, He didn't understand it all. But yet in the Spirit, oh, there's so much glory in that. And there's, again, perhaps there'll be a part two to this next Sunday. Because there is something, I want to read, close with this scripture. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know what that means? On the other side, there is victory. On the other side, there is glory. Something we can't comprehend or fathom right now. But there is victory ahead. And the only way to get there is to persevere through the suffering, through the pain, through the neglect, through the rejection, and go a little further and a little further and pray through till the victory comes. You pray for me that I'll be faithful to the Lord and do likewise.